You're fired. But what we'd like to say, what we'd like to say is also thank you to Richard and to Rob and to Cheryl Nolan. What a tremendous blessing you have been to our church in so many different ways, and for just really mentoring and pouring your lives into our young people over and over again. It took the whole village to get our drama, well, our entire fine arts program to nationals. I just was so humbled when you guys said that you're going to leave about 3 days early or 2 days before the competition started and drive to Sandusky, Ohio, and go to an amusement park on the way up there, and then really just watch over about 20 kids plus those extra days. And you just put that trip together and did such a great job, and we want to say thank you to you guys as well. Really, really proud. This morning I want to continue our series on divine healing. Now, I hold in my hands a prescription of medication that is used for treating physical ailments. How many of you have ever taken some medication or some antibiotics to help speed up the process of healing in your lives? This is something you've seen before. It's something familiar. Have you noticed that with each prescription, there is always some instructions? And I think with God's word is a prescription of what He at the cross 2,000 years ago provided for you and for me. In that prescription, there's some instructions. And I think sometimes He says to us, take two passages of Scripture and call me in the morning. There are biblical grounds for this prescription, and that's where I'll start. And in just a moment, I'll read that to you, and we'll start from the biblical grounds for the authority that we find in the healing virtue of Jesus Christ. So for you to be ready for your part, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 12. You are looking up a prescription, a story, that will help you better understand the process of divine healing in your life. Numbers chapter 12. If you have one of these with you, just take it out and shake it a little bit. If not, fake it a little bit. Act like you're shaking it and see if you can repeat the noise. Only at Dominion Church. Only at Dominion Church. Now, this says take one tablet and do this once a day. It has other instructions on it. It says keep out of the reach of children. I found that's not usually the problem because not even the adults can get the lids off of these things. And that it should be taken with plenty of water. The Word of God is referred to over and over again in many different ways. How many of you know that one of the applications and understandings of the Word of God is water? And so today we're going to take this passage of Scripture and we're going to digest it. We're going to swallow it. And then we're going to wash it down with a drink of God's Word. And we're going to walk out of here and know with confidence that God has provided a prescription for each of our healings. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You may have to borrow one, but can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to start at the biblical grounds for divine healing. And I'm so glad, since it's a little bit closer to noon today, that I only wrote a 60-minute sermon so that you can be out in plenty enough time to get your lunch. But the Bible says much about divine healing, and I'm going to use Isaiah chapter 53. You stay at Numbers chapter 12, but listen as I read to you the biblical grounds for divine healing. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It hurts me when you laugh at me that way. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we might be healed. Whew. Oh. No, kimosabi, you read not word as written. By his stripes we are healed. Just put your healing on. We are healed. Now, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 picks up the biblical grounds for divine healing. It says in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to Christ many who were demon-possessed. And so he brought many of our family members, they brought them to the Lord. And he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sickness. It's Jesus. Jesus has borne all of our sickness and sins. And it's through his life and ministry that we see that he knew that we would have need of a healer. And so in the wounds, in the stripes on the back of Christ, we find a cure for every disease in our lives. In Christ, we find our whole healing. It's a healing that includes God's power to restore every broken piece and every broken place in our life. From broken hearts to broken homes to broken relationships to even broken bodies, Christ is our all in all. 3 John chapter 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things. I wish many things for you, but above all things, I wish that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. This morning, as you sit here, I want to encourage you to think tall and not small. I want to encourage you to believe for God's healing in every part of your life. Why don't you turn to about three people and tell them, don't mind if I do. You're thinking tall. You're thinking according to the measure of God's prescription and instruction for your healing. You're thinking taller than your problem. You're thinking taller than your sickness. You're thinking taller than your disease. You are thinking the size of Christ's ability to, from his stripes and wounds, pour out your healing. Scripture said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scripture says he changeth not. Scripture says he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and that by his stripes and by his wounds, we are healed. Amen. Thank you for your amen, even if it was borrowed. Amen. Repentance. Repentance and humility, though, is a very important part of the process in your healing. You see, this is the instruction part. Here's the prescription. Here's the antibiotic. Here's the medication. And yet within it, there is instruction. One of the instructions teaches you and me how important repentance and humility is in the healing process. Repentance. I think it'd be good for us to have a definition that we can share together. Notice on the monitors that not only is repentance a very important process or a very important part of the process of our healing, but notice repent, number one, means to change one's mind, one's purpose, and one's direction. Yeah. Ever try to raise a teenager? And you could have used a little of this in them, of course. Repentance means to change one's mind, one's purpose, one's direction. Secondly, it means to regret. Thirdly, it means it's a changing of the mind that involves two things: turning away from your sin and turning toward God. This morning, each and every one of us that are in need of a healing know that the instruction is to turn away from our sin and to turn to God, and that this is repentance. If repentance is turning away from your sin and turning towards God, then it's humility that is the steady walk in the direction of God. It's not just enough to regret what we've done. Many of us live in regret. Let's pretend that we're over here and we're a sinner. That's not hard to do. Just find about three people around you and you'll understand. But let's say you're living in a place of sin. Repentance, it's not enough just to feel bad about what you've done or to regret it. Here you are looking at it. Here you are living the dream in your sin. Godly repentance is turning away from your sin and turning toward God. But it's not enough just to stay in that place of turning. Repentance requires humility. Humility is that conscious choice on our part to say, one step at a time, I'm going to just be steady in this, and I'm going to keep walking toward God. Because I know the further away I get from sin, the closer I get to God. And God knows everything, so it might be wise for me to get to know God. So repentance and humility is a powerful part of the healing process. That helps us understand repentance. What about humility? Humility is a humbleness of mind. It's a lowliness of mind. I think, though, it's important to have a mind. So for those of you that have one, understand that humility is a humbleness and a lowliness of mind. It's a quality or state of being humble, which is marked by modesty or meekness or being respectful. It's being differential. So humility, that's the part that after we've turned away from sin, turned towards God, humility keeps us walking towards God. Now we're going to read a story that puts all of this together, and you're already at the story. You're at Numbers chapter 12, and before I read that, let me paint just a little bit of the background so that you'll better understand this picture that we're going to read in the next 16 verses. This particular story is of a woman who gets healed, and her name is Miriam. Now, Miriam was a very powerful character in the Old Testament, as she possessed a very powerful ministry in the prophetic. She was a prophetess. And it's here, though, that her gift got her in trouble. She was highly regarded throughout the entire nation of Israel, and yet in this story, as powerful as her gift was, she stopped walking in a repentant, humble heart. And when she did, pride welled up in her, and she thought that because her gift was so great, she was greater than the leader God put in her life. In this story, you're going to find out that though she was highly regarded, it was in this pride that she grew discontent and disobedient with the leadership that God placed in her life. And so when she stops walking in humility with a repentant, contrite heart, God says to her life, no bueno. Turn to three people and tell them, no bueno. No bueno. Verse 1. Then the prophetess Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, spoke against God's leader, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And this is kind of a haunting part of Scripture. And the Lord heard it. How many of you grew up with a praying mama? And no matter what you did in secret, it seemed like she would look at you and you knew the Lord of your life, called Mama, had heard it. And she would ask me questions she knew the answers to. Son, where have you been? How many of us might have had the same mom? Dina tells me all the time how her mom, she couldn't even think about having fun, but that her mom would say, Dina? And that's what's happening here. Except that it's more than their mom. It's their dad. Their heavenly dad. And he's watching this. He's listening. And it says in Scripture, he heard it. And watch here, because they try to justify their sin. And that's what pride does in our life. Notice this, that the lack of intimacy with God always leads to an isolation with others. Verse 3 says, the man criticized Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, or I'm going to huff, I'm going to, no, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three of them came out. This is the place, the tabernacle of meeting, this is the place where they would go to meet God, and this was the place God chose to meet with them. And in verse 5 it says, then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called for Aaron and Miriam to come out. And they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form and the image of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against him, my servant Moses? And so it says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud of God departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. You might want to check your skin this morning. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses, he cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed in 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that we may receive her again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on till Miriam was brought in again. And then afterward, after the healing, after the repentance and humility, the people moved. I want to look at some keys on divine healing. And they're found in this story. The first is, Miriam received her physical healing through the power of intercession, through the power of prayer. It came through her pastor. It came through Moses. He prayed the prayer of faith. James tells us that the prayer of faith is key to our healing. He writes in chapter 5 in verse 14, and he asks the question, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man." What kind of person? A righteous man. We don't become righteous until we repent. But upon repenting, Scripture says, "Now then, because of what Christ has done for us at the cross, and because we have invited that work into our life through repentance of sin, now we are righteous, and our prayers are powerful and effective." She got well because of the righteous and effectual man praying in her life. Secondly, we see that she received her physical healing through the intercession of Moses, and that Moses was standing and serving in the office of priest. Just like Jesus Christ is our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace," when? "In time of our need." All of us understand that. All of us have times in our life we need mercy, we need grace, and we don't deserve it. And with confidence, we have more than Moses, who will go before the Heavenly Father and be a priest. We have Jesus Christ. When you come down to the altars and you invite Jesus Christ into your life, when you invite the power of Christ into your time of need, then understand what happens is that when you invite Him into your need with a repentant and humble heart, it's Jesus Christ Himself that says, "Wait a minute, I'll be right back. I am going to go talk to my Father on your behalf, because 2,000 years ago I made atonement for your sin and I provide healing for your body. You are in a spirit I can bless, and my Father wants to pour His heart out by putting healing in your body." So we learn here, number one, she received physical healing through the intercession of Moses. The second thing we understand and learn from this story that is the key to receiving our healing that we must understand is that sin, shout sin, it holds up the progress of our divine healing and our ability to walk in divine health. Through the years, I've seen a number of people get healed, and then a week later, you would hear testimony of it coming back on them. Now, I'm not sure, and I can't explain every situation, but one thing I know is true. I have seen people receive their healing, but then turn back towards sin. Earlier in this message, I turned this way, and I said, this is turning your life towards sin, and that repentance is turning away from it and turning towards God. That humility is walking steadily toward God. I've watched people turn away from their sin, turn towards God, get their healing, and then go back to the way they had been living. Was that God playing peekaboo or giving the healing and then taking it back and tormenting them? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that sin opens the door for the enemy to come in and to destroy the things that are precious to us and to God. Sin holds up the progress of divine healing. It holds up our ability to walk in divine health. This story tells us that her healing, her answer to prayer, was delayed 7 days because of her sin attitudes. Her sin, according to this story, led her to a place of being shut out. Now, in sports, that's not a good thing. In sports, you don't want to be shut out. That means you never crossed the goal line. You never scored a run. It means you were shut down and shut out. In our lives, when we walk out lives of unconfessed sin, it shuts down and it shuts off and it keeps us shut away from God's abilities. Not because it limits God, but we limit God's effectiveness through us. Her sin, it not only affected her. Miriam's sin didn't just affect her and Aaron. Notice in this story, it affected and delayed the progress of the whole church, of the whole nation. They camped there and had to wait for her to get well before they moved on. So number two, sin, it holds up the progress of your divine healing and your ability to walk in divine health. The third and last key that we learned this morning from this passage of Scripture is that repentance and humility, it clears the way for God's grace to be more fully revealed in our life. Numbers says in chapter 12 and verse 11, Aaron is speaking to Moses. So Aaron says to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned." It's here when repentance came. It's here when responsibility was taken by the sinner. Are you breathing? That then grace could be revealed. Not until then. I think sometimes you and I are living lives of sin and we're asking, "Oh God, answer my prayers. Oh God, bless me. Oh God, keep me from this pain." And we tell God that we'll do better when He heals us. We'll get right with God if He fixes this. And God is saying to us this morning, "Hey, when you get right with me, you'll find it's already been fixed. You are in a fight, but it's a fixed fight. I've already rigged the ending. At the end of this thing, by my stripes, you will be more than a conqueror. You will be an overcomer. By the end of this thing, you will see by my wounds and by my stripes a grace that was released 2,000 years ago that will be revealed right now, and you will see in the end, not only do you win, but by my stripes you are healed." So the point is very simple. Repentance and humility is what clears the way for God's grace to be fully revealed in our life. In closing, the first of seven, let me remind you that life would look different if you didn't need that anymore. Let me remind you that Jesus has borne all of our sicknesses and all of our sins. And that it's through His life and ministry that we find mercy, unconditional love, and grace. When God began to speak to me about this series, and I began to write this over a month ago, I just began to feel like this was God's desire, the desire of His heart on paper. I felt like God was saying, "If you'll just turn to me, you will touch the stripes that have poured out divine healing for you." If you're here this morning and you're suffering from the leprosy of disobedience, and you feel like you're living on an island, a place of isolation, then my encouragement to you is to humble yourself, to repent, to turn from your wicked way, and turn towards the Lord, and commit yourself to keep walking toward Him. And you watch His word go to work. You watch His prescription take root in your life. And you watch as with His authority and power, He begins to heal every broken piece and every broken place in your life. This morning, I'd like to ask you to please stand to your feet. This is my second closing. This is my ending, but this is your beginning. As you stand to your feet, I'm going to ask you to take just a moment and think about what you have your life turned toward. Is it toward sin? Has that sin taken you away from God's heart? Has it kept you from seeing God's hand of supernatural intervention and ability? And today you're here and you're frustrated and you're angry and you're living out the wages of sin and of sickness and disease. Well, if that's you this morning, and your life has been turned in some area of your life toward the things of this world, then I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now and join all of us as we bow our heads. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask each and every one of you to check your life, to check the direction of your life, to ask the Lord for His will in your life. This morning, if you have the leprosy of disobedience in your life, this is that moment with your head bowed, your eyes closed, for you to practice repentance, for you to walk a life, to commit yourself to walking out a life of humility. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, learn from this lesson. Take the prescription. And with application, begin to download the truth. And begin to ask the Lord right now to forgive you for all of your sins. We're not going to ask you to come and stand in the front and name them one by one. But you're standing in the front of God's presence. The presence of God is standing in the tabernacle, so to speak, of this church. He's standing in the front of you, and He wants you to turn back towards Him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, very simply, if your heart is not right with God, but you would like to be led in a prayer of faith that will lead you back to a life right with God, I want you very quickly, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Hands are beginning to go up all over. Hands are beginning to raise. Yes, ma'am, I see your hands. Yes, sir, I see your hand. There's a number of people raising their hands, and they're just with a raised hand saying, Pastor Greg, lead me in a prayer that gets me turned around and turned toward God. There's still time. You want to make a public confession of your faith by just raising your head in the privacy of this moment and raising your hand, then do so quickly. Just put your hand up, put your head up, put it right back down, and with that, you're just saying, Pastor, I want you to lead me in a prayer of faith that will turn me back towards God. Quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Because when you turn towards God and start running toward Him, His healing is released to you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, each of us are going to pray this prayer. And as we pray this, He's going to heal us from the leprosy. He's going to forgive us of the leprosy of disobedience in our life. He's going to move us out of these places of isolation and loneliness that have filled our hearts with all kinds of heartache. Many of us are here today with hearts full of anger, resentment, rage, loneliness, fear, unbelief. And yet in this turn, God is going to take that place captive. And you're going to be carried back from isolation to intimacy with Him. So now with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, it's me. It's my life. And it's away from You. Forgive me for choosing a direction that isolates You. Right now, I confess my sin. Change my direction. And start running towards You. Forgive me, Lord, I pray. Now I'm going to put a comma there for just a minute. You take a moment and quietly, in the context of your heart, ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins. Name them. Not because He doesn't know what they are, but because He wants you to take responsibility for what they are in your life.